Experience. Live. Loveshaped.life.
Hey, I'm Nathan. My friend Bob here. We're welcoming you to the Love Shaped Life podcast, where we see, experience, and live in the center of God's radical love. We're in episode 5 of season 3, and so glad you've joined us today. Bob, we're about to wrap up. Well, not this episode, but we're on the downward side, or the wrap-up end of this season. 6 episodes, so this is 5. And we're talking today about God's plan to bring healing, restoration to the human family that's been shattered, torn apart by believing the lie that God is not good.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's exciting because, again, you're looking at the heart of God, right?
Mm.
Looking through that peephole, right?
Right.
And you're catching this picture of God and who
yes.
He is.
Yes.
Is that inside the heart of God is this desire to always restore,
mm.
right? As human beings, we make messes. But God's in the business of cleaning up those messes with us,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
And restoring. That's just who he is. Right?
That's a beautiful picture.
It is a beautiful picture. It's another beautiful attribute of God, right?
Mm.
This desire, passionate desire to restore. He's a restorer.
Mm-hmm. Think of, you know, could be the relationship you're in right now, could whether that's at work, marriage, other relationships, God is in the business of helping put those pieces back together.
Mm, yes, amen.
It takes all parties, right?
Yeah.
It's not like, you know, I may want a relationship to work.
Correct.
If the other parties in the relationship aren't interested in it, not going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
But for people willing to let the pieces, to let God get in the mix of putting the pieces back together,
mm-hmm.
there's hope for yeah. those broken, failing, struggling, strained relationships.
Yes, there's hope. And even with ourselves, because it doesn't necessarily always involve somebody else.
That is true.
That we're broken inside.
That is
right?
true.
And God's in the business of restoring,
That's,
healing. That's what he's in the business of. That's a beautiful part about God.
Mm-hmm.
You know? So that's what we want to talk about today. Because last episode, we talked about this new element that entered into the creation
yes.
story.
Yes.
Which we saw was this fallen angel who came in and planted the lie in Eve's mind. And she bought into it.
Mm-hmm.
Adam bought into it. And their whole nature had changed. And it changed the relationship with God. It broke that circle that they lived in, right? That circle of benevolence, we want to call it. That love flowed out from God into them and back to God. It broke it, right? It was a circle of unselfish love that flowed and selfish element entered in.
Mm-hmm.
When they bought into the lie of the devil, the selfish elements entered in. They stopped trusting in God and their nature had changed.
Mm-hmm.
Because they now started blaming each other and
mm-hmm.
fighting with each other, which was a different element that never existed before.
Yep.
And this is where the whole, you know, human race, the destruction of the human race really began, right?
Mm-hmm.
This whole, to the time in which we live. And the only reason why we haven't self-destructed is because of the grace of God.
That's right.
So today we want to continue in that story in Genesis chapter 3 about God, you know, and how when Adam and Eve sinned, how God responded to that.
Yes. I was thinking, Ian, it just made this note during our conversation the other day, God adapts himself. This is a topic that we're going to, that's for a whole nother series, podcast, whatever. But as we watch God work to bring redemption, God throws himself into making redemption, restoration possible, whatever that cost brings to him.
Wow.
And the adapting part, I'm thinking especially of the incarnation. That's not the only adaptation, but that's one.
Mm-hmm.
The incarnation. Jesus, and that's specifically referring to Jesus being born, becoming a member of the human family. This is God adapting.
Mm.
Almighty, all-powerful, however you want to describe God, this supernatural being, creator of the universe, himself invests personally in bringing about, facilitating the repair of the human heart, the
yeah.
repair of human beings, of the human family.
And remember in an earlier episode, we looked at agape and the meaning of agape, that it was other-centered, it was self-giving, mm-hmm. that it wasn't just limited to, oh, I love you, right? There's very few times Jesus said, oh, I love you to the disciples. I don't think we could find any, really. He loved them in action. He loved the human race in action to the point why, that's why he came and became one of us. Mm. And then he sacrifices himself upon the cross of Calvary for us to find healing and restoration and deliverance from an enemy that had taken us captive yep. and restore us with the ability to once again love like God loves. Mm. So this God throwing himself in is another revelation of God. It's another looking through that peak peephole to see the beauty of God as we see God throwing himself in. This wasn't just him implementing a plan and washing his hands of something.
No, that's true.
This was God in the plan.
Or writing an instruction manual and saying, hey, y'all, right. here it is.
Correct.
Go figure it out.
Correct. This was Follow God steps, sacrificing one, two, himself.
Right.
Powerful.
So the resolution was not something that God could do from behind safety glass.
Mm-hmm.
He couldn't do it from a hazmat suit.
Mm-hmm.
He had to be fully exposed to whatever risks that involved
mm-hmm.
to achieve restoration of the human heart. He had to put himself at risk to win the trust of human beings back. Love is won.
Yeah.
Love is not forced. It's won.
Yeah.
And God can only do that by himself stepping into the story, revealing himself,
right.
being vulnerable and exposed, to then win human hearts to trust, to push back the lies and choose to believe in a God who loves
Amen.
Instead of believing the lies
yeah.
that God is self-interested.
And the most powerful being in all the universe that could blink his eyes and cause every human being to fall to the ground.
Yeah.
Didn't. Because that's not who he is.
Right.
He's holding back that power and he's exercising that wooing, that drawing, that compassion towards human yep. beings to draw us back to himself.
That's it.
That speaks. That's what's speaking. That's why love shaped life. That's what we're speaking into. See the beauty of God and you'll be drawn into it.
Mm.
You'll be transformed by it.
Mm-hmm.
You'll be motivated by it.
Mm-hmm.
So back to our story in the book of Genesis, right? Adam and Eve had accepted the lie. Their nature had changed. They saw themselves as being naked. They mm-hmm. put coverings upon themselves. And then God shows up.
Mm.
Why don't we pick up the story there where God shows up?
That could go all kinds of ways.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I think it's worth thinking about the ways that could have gone. How did your parent show up? You pick your parent, pick your grandparent. When you got your hands in the cookie jar, how did they show up? There's all kinds of ways parents show up. I mean, there are certainly the stories of parents showing up graciously, kindly, firmly, dealing with the situation. There are the other times that we think of where a parent, when we crossed them, disobeyed, the beating happened.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So there's all kinds of ways God could have shown up. So it's quite informative to see how he actually shows Amen. Up in the story.
Yeah, because in seeing how he shows up in the story, we can see how he shows up for us.
Yes.
When
yes.
we fall, when we make mistakes, when we're in and make wrong choices,
right.
how does God respond and show up for us?
Mm.
And that's really important because that's where we can end up making decisions. Either we lean in or we run away.
Yep.
So picking up the story.
Are we in 8? If you're a text person, we might be. We're in Genesis 3. Are we talking about verse 8?
Yes, correct. Exactly. Verse 8 says, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.
Mm.
So God shows up.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And what's he doing? What's he say? He calls out to Adam, right? He calls out to Adam, looking for Adam. He's looking for him.
God shows up, I think, like he always showed up. It's almost like there's that showing up and being with them is regular. So he shows up.
He shows up. And he says, where are you?
Right. He's not
used to them not being there.
Right. And he's still who he was before. The fall, the rebellion has not changed God. That was one thing that you mentioned to me over and over again as we talked about this episode, is that the fall did not change God.
Yeah. That's what we want to see when God shows up and he says, where are you? By the way, he knew where they were. He knew where they
were.
Sure. He could have said, come on, guys, I know where you are. Right. Get out from behind me. Right. Let's deal with this situation right now.
Yeah.
You know, what is it that you did?
But boom, he didn't. Boom, boom.
But didn't. He's working his way into, because they're afraid.
Mm-hmm.
So he's working his way into breaking down the barriers of their fear so that they can once again have a glimpse of this is a safe space,
because
they're afraid. So
gentle.
They're hiding. Gentle. And he just says, where are you? He's not angry, right? He's not like, he doesn't have a stick in his hand,
right?
He's just saying, where are you? Come on, let's deal with this.
Mm-hmm.
Let's deal with it. But it hasn't changed him. This is really important for us to realize.
Huge.
That our wrongdoing, the Bible refers to it as sin, which is really coming short, right? Coming short of the mark, so to speak, just falling short, making our mistakes along the way, however we want to look at it.
Straying from the path, I think, Isaiah 53, doing our own thing.
Doing our own thing. Isaiah 53 talks about doing our own thing, because that's really what sin is. It's self-centered living, right?
Yes.
So God shows up, and he's not angry. His voice is one of a wooing, of a seeking to draw them out, to try to really restore them to a right relationship with him.
Yes.
So God doesn't change. Adam and Eve change. Sin changes us. Sin changes our character. There's consequences to the choices that we make, and they affect us. And we need to remember that. See, here's the deal. The devil takes the consequences that fall on us because of our wrong choices, and he flips them, and he says, see, God is punishing you now.
Oh, that's a good one.
See? So he's flipping
again.
That's
a good one.
He's flipping again. He's putting a lie back in our minds that our actions have caused God to be angry. Now we're being punished because of God's anger.
This is
a lie.
It's a great point, and I thought about talking about it in the last episode, but I think you bring it up at a great time. We think in our minds often, evil is only evil if I get caught, kind of like the cookie jar thing. It's only bad for me to eat the cookies from grandma's cookie jar if she catches me with chocolate on my lips. But when we're talking about moral violation, God doesn't need to be around. God doesn't need to be in the room. God doesn't need to know what happened. And again, I'm thinking hypothetically, because as we understand God, he knows all about our violations. But what I'm saying is that it's not God's awareness of them and his actions about them that brings the pain that occurs because of them. Moral violation carries with it its own. It is destructive, just like jumping off a building. You jump off a building and you break your bones. It's not because God physically, personally reaches out and breaks your bones. It's because the law of gravity acts and you've just been stupid and violated or misused the law of gravity, and it's going to bite. That moral fabric is the same thing. We violate morally, and it starts a chain of events that is destructive.
It is destructive. I mean, we're pastors, so we've been through a lot of circumstances, and I just want to say that, you know, when you take a couple, a husband and wife, and they're married, and one of them is cheating on the other, right? So one of them is having an affair with somebody else. The element that comes into that, the explosion in the relationship, the distrust, it just creates so much havoc and so much destruction on that relationship. It's the result of the person's choices, right?
Yes.
They've stepped outside of the circle of love that they've committed themselves to. And now they've entered an element of selfishness and self-destruction into that. And so there's all kinds of consequences that happen as a result of that. That wasn't God putting those things in there. Those are the result of those choices that they're making.
Yes.
There's distrust that happens, suspicion that comes along the way. The one who's being cheated on, well, it's very difficult for them to trust again. They have a lot of anxiety, a lot of worrying, a lot of fretting, you know? And then the one who's cheating is always worrying about getting caught and what they're going to do. So then they begin to hide everything. And it's just a vicious cycle of destruction.
That's it.
Of a thing that of a covenant relationship, this marriage relationship that God has called two people into to be a reflection of Him, of unselfish love. But now this element enters into it that is destructive, but God didn't cause it, right?
And I love that. I think it's huge when we talk about this episode, we're talking about how God begins to repair. And I think it's important for us to recognize the cause and effect nature of evil, for the sake of recognizing that when God works to bring healing and restoration, He's not saving us from His anger. He's not saving us from His punishment. He's saving us from the morally destructive weight of our own violations.
Yeah, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's the wages of sin. That's not saying these are God's wages for you, right? The wages of sin. So there's a consequence to our choices. And that's why it's really important to realize in this story that God doesn't change. Our behavior changes. The choices that we make change us, right? There's that little saying, we make choices, choices make us. You see, that's huge. Because that's why we really need to realize and weigh the choices that we're making. Is it leaning into a love-shaped life, or is it leaning away from a love-shaped life? And so there's consequences to our choices, but it doesn't change God.
Right.
God's love will never change for you.
That's
it's always the same, always seeking after. That's just who He is.
Fundamentally.
Fundamentally. So this lie again that if I do wrong and I'm suffering for it, it's because God is angry and now He's punished me. That's just a lie.
Yes.
It takes away from the reality of the effect of wrong choices that are violating God's ways. When we violate the way God has taught us to live, there are consequences to that.
Yes, and I think it also takes away responsibility.
And takes away responsibility.
If I can say that my suffering today is because God doesn't like what I'm doing, then I'm not accountable for whatever negative impacts. I'm blaming it on God. Instead of saying, the mess I'm in is fully the result of the actions I've made. It's not God.
Yeah.
It's me. I've stepped in.
And it's interesting, too, in this story that, remember, as it goes on here, and I read it well, last time, but I'll read it to you again. And then in verse 11, it says, God says, and who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman who you gave to me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. And the Lord said to the woman, who is it? What is it that you've done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. See, they were shifting the blame, right?
Yes.
So when we experience guilt from wrongdoing, we either come to God, as God was calling Adam and Eve to try to deal with them, or what we do is we start shifting the blame because we're experiencing guilt, and guilt has to be dealt with because otherwise guilt will end up being destructive to you. So what the quick result usually is, the response usually is to blame somebody else.
Offload it onto somebody else. Guilt, by the way, I think is worth noting because in line with our conversation, that guilt is not God making us feel badly for something we did. Guilt is equivalent to our pain receptors, or not guilt, but the feeling of guilt is equivalent to feeling pain in our physical nervous system. That God wired us with a relational nervous system, you might say, and when we violate relationship, this giving and receiving, when we violate it, the pain receptors, our relational, our moral pain receptors fire off and say, this isn't what you're made for. There's danger in this.
Amen.
Just like when you touch that hot stove or when you slip with the kitchen knife and cut yourself, the pain receptors fire off and say, hey, this isn't the way it's supposed to go. That's too hot for you to touch. That's too sharp. Your skin is not intact anymore. Same thing with the guilt is, again, God is not the one imposing it. He's the one to bring repair, to address the problem, but he's not imposing it. That's just the inborn nervous system
that's
designed to keep us from moral violation, to keep us in the bounds of loving and of giving and receiving love.
So it's like God's warning system.
Right.
That something's wrong.
Yes.
Turn from the direction you're going and turn back.
Right.
Right? Which is turn back to God because it's a safe place for you.
Yep.
He's not angry. He's not there to you know, curse you down and knock you down and for whatever you've done. He's there to restore and to heal you.
Yes.
So turn back to God.
Right.
Don't run from God. Run to God because it's a safe place for you to go because that's who he is.
Yeah, he's not the one hurting you.
Right.
The evil, the sin, the violation, that's the thing that's hurting you. He's always for you. Yeah. So turn to the one who's for you rather than seeing him as the one who's inflicting this pain, see him as the one who is present to heal and restore.
Amen. And don't play the blame game.
Don't play the blame
game.
Don't
shift, absolutely. Right? That it's somebody else's fault or whatever the case may
be.
Take responsibility for what the wrong choices you've made and turn back to God and allow him to heal and to restore you.
Yeah.
And this is what he was trying to do with Adam
and Eve.
This is exactly what he was doing with Adam and Eve. Even though they were playing a blame game here, God was still there. He's just listening. He's listening at this point. He just asked him a question. What happened?
Yes.
And then they start, you know, Adam blames Eve. Eve blames the serpent. It's round and round we go. Right? And that blame game, we all know it. Right?
We do.
We all know it. Right. It's, again, part of that destructive element that is entered into a selfish world as a result of Adam and Eve's fall.
Mm-hmm.
The blame game of human beings blaming each other instead of taking responsibility for their own action.
Yes, exactly. Mm-hmm. So 3:15, I think we're ready to go down in that part of the chapter, because here is where God specifically, very short, kind of cryptic sentence, God describes what he's going to do to step into the human story and start undoing what's been done.
I love what you said right there, that God is telling, he's ready to step into the human story to undo what they have done.
Oh, that's true.
That's amazing.
Talk
about a revelation of the heart of God.
Mm.
Again, it's God sacrificing himself to step into the story, to bring us back to God.
Mm-hmm.
So sin has caused us to be relationally unfaithful.
Right.
And God is stepping into the story to create a way back for us to once again be faithful to God and to each other.
Oh, what that's good to
what
be thinking about.
So Genesis 3:15.
3:15, I will put enmity, which by the way means hostility, even war has been used there. In other words, resistance between you, speaking to the serpent, Satan, and the woman, speaking to Eve and her offspring. Between your offspring and hers, he will crush your head. You will strike his heel. Kind of a bit of a cryptic text. I'm going to read to you another version of that. This is 3:15, New Living. I will cause hostility between you, the serpent, and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. This is an idea that's expanded on as the story continues, Genesis into Exodus, etc. The key idea here is that God promises to step into the story and take the hit. This moral hit, in other words, every moral violation, there's a weight to it, a destructive weight to it. God is promising himself to step into the story and absorb the destructive force of that weight that we have actually accumulated by our moral violations.
Yeah, I know that this text right here we could spend a number of podcasts on, right? So this is God stepping in and making a promise to Adam and Eve that he's telling the serpent, which was really the devil himself, this fallen being, that, you know, he said, I'll put enmity between you and the woman. The woman in the Bible, as we journey through the story, represented God's people, right? God's people. And he said, I'll put this enmity, this hatred between you and the woman. And then he said, it's between your seed and her seed, it'll bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. The seed, if we go to the book of Galatians, we realize the seed is referring to when the Messiah would come, right?
Yes.
This was going to be God's son stepping in as a human being to again develop a new humanity where Adam fell. He's the second Adam in the Bible, and that he would create another faithful human being that could love again, a human being that could love again the way God intended human beings to love in the first place, and offer that to every fallen child of Adam and Eve, right? The Savior of the world.
Yeah.
Right? So like you said, God is stepping in. He was going to be the one that took the hit for the human race, but he was the one that was going to create, as a human being, another faithful human being. And then, so we're not faithful. We can't be faithful.
Right.
Because of what sin has affected us. But the faithfulness of human beings was created in Christ, the Savior of the world. And through receiving him as our Savior, we're restored back into this oneness with God, back into this circle of intimacy with God. God has made a way for us to be brought back.
So there's a concept, and I'm just wondering if this is where you're going, a concept that's kind of mind-blowing, mind-bending, but that Jesus in his life lives a life of faithful love, the kind of faithful love that we were wired for, that God created humans for. He lives that life of faithful love.
Exactly where I'm going.
And then offers that as a new moral identity to anybody who wants it.
Beautiful. Beautiful.
That's kind of a crazy thing to wrap our minds around.
Well, remember, he became God in human flesh, right?
Right.
So he was Emmanuel. He was God with us.
Yes.
And so God is love. Mm-hmm. So Jesus became agape love with us in the flesh.
So that faithful, self-giving, other-centered love.
He conquered an enemy that tried to get him, to lure him into any type of selfishness whatsoever. Mm-hmm. We even see when he was on the cross that the things are being thrown at him. Come down and save yourself, right? Mm-hmm. If you're the Son of God, come down and save yourself. But he didn't even give into it because that would have been selfish.
Right.
He didn't give in. Love conquered hatred. Unselfishness conquered selfishness in the life of Christ as a human being. And like you said, he created a new identity, a new humanity for us to be partakers of. So we could be brought back. It's restoring us back into this oneness with God. Remember the night before Jesus went to the cross in John chapter 17, that prayer, we've talked about it in another season. His prayer was that we might be one with him as he was one with the Father. Right? So that was like he's pouring out his heart the night before he died, saying his prayer for us and for every human being, that we might be brought back. That was what he was living for. That was what he was dying for. That we could once again love with an unselfish love. That we could have it again.
That's amazing, and was bringing to mind that circle of giving and receiving expands at creation, short-circuited when we join the rebellion, and Jesus in that person, God, I want them back in that rhythm of oneness.
Amen.
That circle of oneness. Amen. And you explain it, but that's incredible. This is the dream of Jesus.
It's the dream of Jesus. And looking at that plan, looking at it is a revelation of the character of God. That God is not a liar. God is somebody who can be trusted. And God is somebody who you can give your heart to completely. So Satan's lie in the garden was defeated completely in the life of Christ.
That's awesome.
It's for us.
Right.
For us. That we might have an opportunity to live eternity. Eternally with him, right? Because knowing him is what eternal life
is.
And I hope that all of our eyes are opened to see what Paul said. Height and depth and breadth of God's love. For what purpose? That we might be filled with all the fullness of God.
Which is?
Other-centered.
Other-centered, yeah.
Living and loving. This is why the Christian experience is experiential. It's not just a religion. It's not a creed. That, I'm going to check the box. Yes, I'm doing this. Yes, I'm doing that. I'm doing that. No. This is a relational experience with the Creator himself. Experiential.
There's a lot of individuals who are going through a process that's become known as deconstruction. They look at religion. They look at what they've believed or been taught, and they see how it falls short. A lot of where religion has fallen short is the hollowness to the claims, big talk, big claims, but selfish living. And we're talking in our conversation that God's idea of being like him is loving like he loves, having integrity, having kindness, being a person of goodness.
Amen.
This is, in other words, God is working for I don't want to say character, but we don't necessarily use that word a lot, but working for us to behave as a person of goodness, of kindness, of other-centered love.
Yeah. I like to just flip it a little bit, that God wants us to be who we are, a being, right? Right? Not necessarily just the behavior, but it's about what he's creating in us, because the behavior comes as a result of God working in us.
Right.
See, religion often focuses on behavior.
Yes.
Right?
True.
God is focused on changing the inside, and the outside will take care of itself. And that's the freeing. This is freedom in that thought, because it's not about me, it's about him.
Right.
And it's about what he wants to do
for
you and for me. So what I would like to appeal to the audience today and to all of us is let's put the religion aside, so to speak. I'm not trying to take you away from wherever you are, but just try to put it on the shelf for a minute.
Yeah.
And just focus on what we're seeing in Scripture, in the picture that we're seeing of God, and see what God is offering you, and move in that direction.
Yes. So in other words, the work of setting aside things you believed in the past is actually valuable. And we're just saying, do that, and then let the story of Scripture, let God tell you what reality looks like, what he has dreamed for you, and how he wants to restore you. Something that came to mind as you were speaking is the idea of you as a human being, me as a human being, becoming what I'm meant to be.
Right.
I was made for love.
Amen.
Made to be a giver and receiver of love. God's dream is for me to return to my identity as a human being designed for that purpose.
Correct. Restoring. That was the promise made to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:15.
That's it.
That was the promise. So back to the story. God shows up on the scene. Adam and Eve have disobeyed God, made a mess of it all. God comes with a soft voice saying, "Where are you?" Seeking to draw them out, to draw them back to himself so that he could heal them from the messes that they had created.
Yeah.
And then he gives them a promise. I'm promising you, I'm stepping in, right? The God is stepping in, right? The Father, Son, Holy Spirit stepping in. We've created a plan to restore you back and all of your offspring back all the way to the end of time. And that plan was the Messiah that would come and create a new human being.
Yes.
And make it possible for everyone to experience and be able to love again.
Yeah.
The way God intended it to be.
That's beautiful.
It's beautiful. That's the story.
And as you're telling that story, I'm thinking of the person who in their minds is saying, you know, they've heard scripture, they've heard stuff about God, they believe stuff about God, and they're like, are you sure he was that kind in the garden? Are you sure? And I just want to say to that person who's having questions or doubts about the story of God that we're telling, to let those questions sit on the back burner, okay? Put them aside and say, I'm gonna hold out on those and just let the story of God be retold again through Scripture. Because we're talking about a narrow piece of Scripture, mm-hmm. but we're coming from an awareness of a larger text. As we have processed the story of God as revealed in the larger text of mm-hmm. Scripture, we can't get into all that tonight.
Right.
But our understanding of this encounter is backed up by, again, going back to the clue game, clues here, clues there. As we look at the whole story, the conclusion we come to is this is the way it unfolds, because this piece, that piece tell us that in this encounter, this is how God would behave. Because we have evidence from other parts of the story, which we can't get into tonight, mm-hmm. that tell us this is the nature of God.
This is the nature of God, yeah.
And so we're just asking you to say, okay, I'm not sure if I believe that. Okay, we accept that. You don't have to, but we're asking you to just be willing to consider the alternative, to let God build the case for him being good and beautiful in ways that will blow your mind.
Yeah, give God a chance.
Right.
Give it a chance.
Yeah.
So wrapping up here.
See, experience, live.
See, experience, live. What is it that we want people to see?
So I would say the see is that God is a radical lover whose love in the face of human rebellion is unchanged. When we do wrong, God loves us still. And that love, I add this description, is full throttle, unhesitating. God doesn't wince when we do wrong. God doesn't flinch when we do wrong. His love is 100% and unchanging in the face of whatever we do. That's the picture of God, all in love. That's the picture we see in the story of God.
And can I add to that?
Yeah.
When Adam and Eve sinned, we don't comprehend the pain that went through the heart of God. You're talking about a relationship that he had.
Yes.
Walking in the cool of the day in a garden with them.
Mm.
Walking amongst the creation, mm-hmm. what he had created for them.
Mm-hmm.
Talking to them. Growing in this relationship. Spending Sabbaths with them.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And now an enemy has come in.
Mm.
And they bought into a lie about him.
Mm-hmm.
So there was pain in his heart. But in spite of that pain, he stepped in with love.
That's powerful. So God feels the severage.
Wow, there you go. He feels it. But doesn't stop him from loving.
Yeah.
That's who God is.
Mm-hmm.
So when we're talking about defining love, we need to take a real good look. Because this is what we're defining. Love.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's who he is.
Yeah.
So that's who we want him to see. Now experience.
So experience, when you do wrong, don't run from him, but to him.
Beautiful. Safe place.
Let the reality of God's unconditional love sink into the deepest part of your heart and mind.
Amen.
So whatever you're wrestling with, whatever guilt from the past, from the present, stop running from God as somebody against you and start running toward him as someone whose love has not changed.
Period. Amen. And I want to add to that the principles that we're talking about, seeing and meditating, because it's part of the experience, meditating and accepting. So meditate upon that love.
Mm-hmm.
Process it in your mind. Digest it.
Mm-hmm.
Talk about it with a friend.
Mm-hmm.
So it becomes a reality to you.
Mm-hmm.
And you're embracing it and you're accepting it as your own.
Yeah. Yeah. And by the way, that talking about it helps it settle in.
Yeah, helps
you
it settle in.
You start buying into something when you right. process it, think it through with somebody else. Yeah.
The last part, live.
Live. Allow this love to move you to choosing to forgive someone who's hurt you deeply.
Mm, beautiful. And it'll set you free.
It'll set you free. So until next time, lean in to the love-shaped life.
For more information, visit loveshaped.life.